weeks off for myself a year. Crusades, and Carl Alford will find out what that is. And Paul, can I get to say hello again? Got a first place I enjoy his fellowship, his love, his family. We've been friends for years. My wife and I sat way up to the week. We kind of remember how many years it's been. 10, 12 years we've known Carl and his family. And he's a real brother of the Lord to me personally. And Jerry, that part of this is great. And it may not be the production we would have wanted it to be, but it came across great. And those kids are tremendous. Thank you for helping in the service tonight. Some of you here for the first time, and I don't know why you came. Maybe somebody told you about it, you read a book, or for some reason you're curious about what I'm going to talk about. And I hope and pray tonight that when you leave, your heart will be changed and touched, because I don't have to tell you that we're living in troubled times. You just don't want to look at the news tonight. There's no preacher in the world that has to stand in the pulpit and try to scare anybody. There's nothing that I'm going to say tonight half as frightening as the 11 o'clock news. So let me say something before I start tonight. I am going to share some thoughts on the vision God gave to me last April. And I wouldn't pray for this vision at all. In fact, friends, before I start, I want to tell you something. I believe the church gives us direction from the Word of God. It does not give us direction from visions. And I've always been turned off by visions until I remember that 16 years ago I went to New York City after God gave me a vision. He showed me the Statue of Liberty coming to life. And God, I didn't know how, why it could happen, but God picked me out of a little country town and sent me to New York 16 years ago, and across the switchblade, fulfillment of that vision writes to the letter. Everything God showed me 16 years ago came to pass completely. Lucky last April, I had not had any visions, and I thought most people who were getting visions said, God told me this, and it was so confusing. I thought, God must be all confused if he's telling people all this stuff. And most cases, it was a two-way straw before going to bed at night, and much of it just turned me off. And I said, Lord, I just don't want that in my life. But last April, I was in prayer, and at midnight, it came to me, God just, like the apostle said, I don't know if it's the flesh or the spirit, I don't know, but I know what I saw. I had my senses, the Lord, for 3 hours, he said, I want to show you 5 plans coming to America and the world. I used the cross and switchblade, opened the channel, and I want to use that channel again. That channel is 15 million volts and 42 languages now. And God opens channels, and he uses those channels. And that's the only reason I can understand why God laid that upon my heart. And he knew I would listen, and he knew too that I'd preach it if I had to. Amen. Now, I went back to the next night. It came back for two weeks in a row. And my wife knew something was happening to me. It was changing my life. And after 2 weeks, I got a tablet and pencil, and I wrote it down. I took it to my secretary. She typed it out. It was 125 typewritten pages. But when I looked at it, it scared me. When I saw black and white, frightened me. So I took it to my mother. I thought, well, here's a woman of God. She'll understand it. She'll encourage me to preach it. Well, she looked at it and said, David, don't share it. That's between you and God. Next. Nobody wants to hear that. Who wants to hear about a recession that's coming to everybody by campers and boats and lawnmowers? Who wants you to come along and talk about this? You'll lose your supporters. I believe it, but people, many won't. You'll lose your best friends. And she told me, well, I took it to my wife thinking she'd be sympathetic. She said the same thing a little stronger. And my associate said the same thing. I guess I should have gone to the Word where the man of God said, I confer not with flesh and blood. And when you confer with flesh and blood, you always miss the light of God, unless you have some very, very strong feeling that the Lord is leading you otherwise. Now, I got scared of it, put it aside. You know, always. Now, let me tell you the story that some of you people here know, and Brother Alcorn doesn't know until I tell you that. I was afraid of it and put it aside for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then in August, We have a place down here called Camp David. We're having a family reunion. And just the day before that, I was on the way to the office, and I turned on the news, and the reporter was giving the news that sounded like he'd stolen my manuscript, was reading from my vision. And I said, Lord, I don't understand it. I went to prayer and said, you start giving it. So I came here last August, and for this 10 minutes, shared it for the first time in my ministry with this poll. I went from here to the Charismatic Lutheran Convention in Chicago, or in Minneapolis, and I shared it publicly. Someone reported it, and it went around the country. They made a book, and a reporter, or the people called me yesterday and said the book has been out for a month now, has sold over 1 million copies already, and 100,000 tapes, and it's stirred a controversy all over the United States. I've had priests and Catholic charismatics mad at me. I've had magazines preaching out that Mr. Wilson has become a fanatic and crazy and everything else. And what it's done for me, friends, it's driven me to the Word of God. For the past few months, I have absorbed and consumed every prophet in the Bible. I've read, reread, or fasted, I've prayed, I've sought God. I said, Lord, if what I'm saying is not true, I said, Lord, if this vision that you told me to share is not true, I'm the most mistaken man on the face of the earth. I'm causing more trouble and confusion. I'm the most mixed up man in the world. And if I am God, I hope to myself, send me a man of God. Give me scripture. Tell me where it's wrong. And friends, I watched the thing unfold. And I don't want to get into this for just a minute, but first let's pray. Father, I pray that we tonight would sit at the Word of God and hear what the Spirit has to say. Lord, we're not here just for revival meeting. We're not here just to get a group of people together and say, what a crowd. Now, Lord, there has to be a message from heaven. There's got to be a sure word of prophecy. There's got to be a sure word in these troubled times. And I pray, oh God, that your word would pop deep into our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, let me start with this point. People come to me and say, all right, David, if you're going to stand in the pulpit and you're going to suggest that what you say is a vision is from God, where's your burden of proof? How are you going to prove to us that it's scriptural or that God has told you to do it? Where's your burden of proof? Well, I prayed about that. And I went to God. Now, friend, I'm going to be quoting some tonight from a living Bible, mostly from King James. I don't believe you should read any verse of the Bible without the King James beside it. I believe that you should back it up. And I happen to know Ken Taylor, who wrote the living Bible, one of the great men of God of this generation. Now, much of the living Bible I don't like because it's not a true in keeping with the original. But there are some scriptures that I have checked out that enlightened it just a bit, and I'll be quoting some from it. But I want you to know it's been checked and rechecked in every legitimate version of the Bible. Now, here's what I found from Jeremiah, the 28th chapter, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to be quoting over 100 scriptures, so don't turn your Bible now. If you want to, you can write in this passage, and I'm going to leave my remarks. This is going to be something that you can hear. And every scripture reference I give tonight, you can get from this church. Jeremiah said, the ancient prophets who preceded you and me spoke against many nations, always warning of war, famine, and plague. So, a prophet who predicts peace has the burden of proof on him to prove that God has really sent him. Now, in other words, nothing can be more precise. Since the beginning of time, when God sent prophetic voices, it has always been what? The coming of war, famine, and calamity. It has always been that. And the man who comes along saying all is well and peace has the burden of proof on him that God has sent him, because God's pattern has always been the opposite. Follow me, please. Jeremiah said, you cannot heal a wound by saying it's not there. Yet the priests and the prophets give assurances that peace is coming when all is war. Jeremiah 6:14. Now, we live in a time when astrologers and mentalists and fortune tellers and prophets and prophetess like Edgar Casey and Gene Dixon are prophesying and writing books. One is called The Gift of Prophecy. And they say, well, Miss Books, what are your predictions? How do they differ from Jean Dixon? After all, she has a 60% accuracy rate. How does it differ?
All right, friends, let me answer this for you, please. Even during the time of the great man of God years ago, it stood before Pharaoh. When this man stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go, those astrologers and magicians were able to mimic the hand of God for one moment only until the finger of God appeared, and they stood before this great Pharaoh and said, that, sir, is the finger of God. They could not go any further. When the finger of God appeared, it appeared when Belshazzar's feast was taking place. The magicians and astrologers were called, and they said, we can't decipher, sir, that's the finger of God. And no fortune teller, no astrologer can decipher the finger of God. That always has to do with God's judgment. The Bible says, Isaiah 47 chapter, you have advisors by the tongue, your astrologers and stargazers who try to tell you what the future holds, but they are as useless as dried grass burning in the fire. They cannot even deliver themselves. They cannot even deliver themselves. And all these fortune tellers and horoscope people, when the judgment falls, they're going to be sinking in their boots. They can't even save themselves, the Bible says.
Right.
Nothing they can do about it. You'll get no help from them, the Bible says. And I like this in the Living Bible. There's no fire to sit beside to get yourself warm. Here's another scripture. Don't act like people bound by horoscopes who try to read their fate and future in the stars. Don't be frightened by predictions such as theirs, for it's all a pack of lies. It's all a pack of lies. And you Christians who sit around trying to get your direction from horoscopes, you've got to have your spiritual head examined. The Bible said it's a pack of lies. And it's absolute stupidity for a Christian to look at somebody who sits there and say, how can I fool them this time?
Yeah.
And you sit there swallowing that garbage. I'm going to put it straighter than that. You cannot be an overcoming Christian and devil and dabble in horoscopes. Now, some believe that when you get a vision, it should be kept to yourself. And boy, I have had, they say, Mr. Wilson's selling books and records and tapes, and he's commercializing on them. First of all, I don't need a dime of this offering tonight. I'm on a salary from the sale of my books in bookstores, and I don't make a dime from this vision. And I read something the other day in one magazine, a Catholic charismatic magazine, said, Mr. Wilson is sensationalizing his message. He should keep it to himself. Well, I went to God and talked about that. You know what the Lord showed me? And I'd never seen it in the Bible before it happened. The second chapter, the first three verses. I will find my watchtower, Habakkuk said, and I'll wait to see what God will answer to my complaint. And the Lord said to me, write my answer on a billboard, large and clear, so that everyone can read it at a glance and rush to tell the others that these things I've planned won't happen right away, but slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision shall be fulfilled. If it seems small, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. Tell them on a billboard. How is it borrowed by so that everybody can say judgment is coming, get with it? Now, the test of any true prophecy. Before I tell you what the Lord told me is coming, let me give you the test. Whether I preach it, whether Pastor Alcorn, whether the evangelist, whether an angel from heaven came and gave you a prophetic vision, there are three full proof from the scripture. All right, listen to it, please. Number one, does it turn people away from sin and materialism and back to God? That's the number one thing. Jeremiah 23. I've not sent these prophets, yet they claim to speak for me. I gave them no message, yet they say the words were from me. If they were from my lips, God said, they would try to turn my people from their evil ways. There is the first test of any Easter prophecy. Turning people away from materialism, away from that sin, and back to God. Number two, does it burn like a fire and smash like a hammer all the sin and idol worship? Sin and idol worship. Jeremiah 23, let these false prophets go ahead and tell their dreams. Let my messengers faithfully proclaim my every word. There is a difference between chaff and wheat. Does not my word burn like fire? Ask the Lord. Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes the rock to pieces? So I stand against these prophets who get their messages from each other. These smooth-tongued prophets who say the message is from God. Their clean-up dreams are flippant lies that lead my people into sin. I do not send them, and they have no message at all for my people, saith the Lord. And why? Simply because they have no burning fire. They have no hammer in their head. They are not smashing at all. Number three, is it in keeping with God's plan? Ezekiel 13, chapter verse 16 verses. Then this message came to me, son of dust, prophesy against the false prophets of Israel. They invent their own visions and claim to have messages for me when I've never told them anything at all. And they expect me to fulfill their prophecies. For these prophets deceive my, now listen to this, friends. For these prophets deceive my people by saying, God will send peace. My people build a flimsy wall, and these prophets praise them for it and cover it with whitewash. And when the wall falls, the people are going to cry out, why didn't you tell us that it wasn't good enough? Why did you whitewash it and cover it up? It's false. Yes, it will surely fall, the Lord says. I will sweep it away with the storm of my indignation and a great flood of anger and with hailstones and wrath. For they were lying prophets claiming Jerusalem would have peace when there's no peace there, the Lord God. God has never sent prophets. He has never sent visions or anything else except to warn of coming calamity. Now, I believe in preaching New Testament faith and victory for all the saints of God. And I do that. But there comes a time, friend, when God warns sinners and saints about what he's about to do. He can do it through Billy Graham for the past few years. This man has stood up here and preached judgment and the message of God for years. And nothing I'm preaching, this vision is not new. I've had old-time preachers come to me and say, David, I've been preaching that for years. The Holy Ghost is just trying to focus attention on it. This is no time for white horse, smooth talk from ministers that all is going to be well. And that we should ignore these coming calamities. I've had tapes sent to me from well-known evangelists. I've had some of the best-known evangelists in the country today say, Mr. Wilkerson, you've done more damage to the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not going to have recession. I had to sit a few weeks ago in a pulpit listening to an evangelist. Look me right in the face. There is no recession coming. I'm going to tell the people they're going to be persecuted. He said, God's going to bless and prosper. There's going to be peace. There's going to be goodness. I said, all right, Lord, I'll take it. But I want the word. There's only one strength for me. There's only one place for any of us to stand. That's on the word of God. All right, here. They give useless medicine for my people, grievous wounds, or they assure them that all is well, but that is not so. Jeremiah 8:11, Jeremiah 14:13. Then I said, O Lord God, these prophets are telling them that all is going to be well, that no war of man is going to come. They tell the people that you will surely send them peace, that you are going to bless them. Jeremiah was saying one thing. Other prophets were saying something else. Now, friends, I reject the attitude of being a prophet. I am not a prophet, and I don't want anybody to say that of me. I am not a prophet. I have but one prophetic message he's laid upon me for a particular time. Listen to this, please. Jeremiah says this to all preachers of the gospel. This is my warning to my people, saith the Lord. Don't listen to false prophets when they prophesy to you, filling you with false hope. They are making up everything they say. They do not speak for me. They keep saying to the rebels who despise me, don't worry, all is well. And to those who live the way they want to, the Lord says that you shall have peace. I say any minister in the pulpit who no longer deals with sin in this hour in which we live is a false prophet.
Amen.
But you can name every one of these prophets. But listen to this. This is Jeremiah 23:16. But can you name even one of these prophets who lives close enough to God to hear what he's saying? Think of that now. Has even one of them cared enough to listen? See, the Lord is going to send a furious whirlwind to sweep away wicked men. The terrible hand of the Lord will not be abated till it has carried out the full penalty that's been decreed by God. When God decrees it, it's going to happen. I had a man say, well, Mr. Wilkes, you get up and prophesy or give a vision, it's self-fulfilling. You preach recession, you'll get it. You preach judgment, you'll get it. You preach persecution, you'll get it. Well,
it from those in order.
Amen.
Now, God says that judgment begins when wickedness and pride have run their course and reached their climax. Ezekiel 7:11. There comes a point in history that sin reaches a climax. And God said, at that point, that's it. No further. Don't say such things the people say. Don't harp on things like that. It's disgraceful, that sort of talk. Such evil surely will not come our way. Is that the right reply for you to make to the house of Jacob? Do you think the Spirit of the Lord likes to talk like this? No. His threats are for your good, to get you on the right path again. God speaks judgment to get his children back on the right path of holiness. All right, what about today? Is God once again warning this world that his wrath is about to fall? Is the Holy Ghost saying to you and me, get your house in order? Are we in the time Jesus called the beginning of sorrows? Are we actually now seeing the beginning of the end of the world? Is God saying this drinking relic society, friends, it's all over? The Church of Jesus Christ will be redeemed. Saints and bottle will come to rejoice. The hour has come. Positively, yes. Amen. Absolutely, yes. All right. God showed me five calamities coming down and speaking to the world. Number one, a major recession. I saw a staggering recession that would come to us after 2 or 3 months. Europe and then England, and with respect to German mark, and then the Japanese yen spread to Japan and then the United States. And it would be caused by simply nothing more than confusion and fear, bewilderment. And you know what the prophet of God said when God was about to send judgment to Judah? I will send helpless people to the land. And friends, that's exactly what we see now. It's called stagflation. We've never had it in history. Runaway inflation and a stagnant economy. And friends, the mood of the consumer is ugly. There has never been a day like this. Now, God showed me last April that I had 2 to 3 good years to get our house in order. My house physically and the ministry I was involved in. The Lord said, pray for a miracle. Pay off your bills. Get your house in order. Don't spend a dollar unless you have to. Pray over every investment you make. Pray over everything you do have to do with the dollar bill. Pray that God will help you get your house in order. And I said, Lord, I can't go out preaching now because praise is for sure. If I say a recession is coming after 2 or 3 prosperous years, the friends watch. I was saying this last August. Before there was a oil shortage or a maize crisis, that there would be a crisis that would be settled, a temporary peace plan in the Middle East. Now, that is going to take us to the battlefields of Armageddon, and there's no question. The last world war is going to be fought for raging oil. You and I know that. But there's going to be a time of temporary peace when men cry peace and safety. And friends, the oil is not the problem. It's going to be something far more than that. And there is coming to our time. And it's going to be, first of all, a false boom. Like a balloon, the walls get bigger and bigger, but thinner and thinner as they get bigger. And we are going to have an economical recession in the United States and around the world that will affect the lifestyle of every wager. I am more convinced of this than anything I know. In April and May, the economy will come back, the dollar will go up again. People will say it's all over. As far as the crisis, they'll be spending and going wild like drunken sinners. But friends, you hear the message of the Holy Ghost tonight. You take this good time that God has given to us to get your house in order. Get out of the stock market. Get out of some of these foolish investments. Pray for a miracle. Friends, I know this when I am speaking like this, the Spirit of God comes on me and I want to grab the microphone and scream into it. Get your house in order. Now, friend, that's only good sense. Now, I said, Lord, I can't preach that. That'll take the motivation away from people. Why, ministers are called by God to build churches, to expand. The pastor won't be able to rally his people. They'll say, oh, Brother Wilkins, As long as you think about it, you can say, thus saith the Lord, then all of heaven will back you up. But if you can't say that, I'd better scare you out of it.
Amen.
Now, friends, I'm telling you now, get your house in order. Listen to what God told Ezekiel just before judgment was coming. And the first sign of God's judgment is always been recession. There will be nothing to buy or sell. Ezekiel 7:12, for the wrath of God is on the land. And even if the merchants survive, their businesses will fail. This is when God began to judge Judah. This prediction, by the way, was made in a time of great prosperity. It was totally ignored by the people. When God sent judgment upon Judah, the Bible said, Judah mourns because business is ground to a halt. Things have dried up. The people are baffled and desperate, and the farmers are afraid. Let me give you this from the prophet Habakkuk. O Lord, I've heard your report, and I worship you at all for the fearful things that you do. I worship you in awe because of what I see. Now, friends, this is what has to happen to you tonight. You've got to begin to worship God with a holy awe and reverence because of what you know God is about to do. There's got to be that swell up in your heart before I finish tonight. When God began to pour judgment on Jerusalem in the time of the prophets, listen to the cry that was on the streets of Jerusalem. Lamentations 5:4. We cannot even go into the streets without danger to our lives. We must even now pay for our drinking water, our fuel is sold to us at the highest of prices. Lamentations 5:4 from the Living Bible. You can't go the streets now without danger. You can't even pay for drinking water now. Our fuel is sold to us at the highest of prices. That was recession in Jerusalem and Judah. Now, follow me, please. Some people are hoarding silver and gold now. They're trying to get a buffer against recession. But God showed me something. In fact, when I wrote the book of Visions, the Lord showed me that silver was going to take off and become a precious metal. And friends, since the Lord has given that vision, silver has risen 300%. And gold has gone out of sight. But I warned them that people are investing in silver and gold are going to lose their shirts. And you people go out and buy silver and all these other things trying to get a hedge. You've got your bet on the wrong horse. Listen to the scripture, please. Your silver and gold will be of no use to you in the day of the Lord's wrath. You cannot measure yourself with it, for the whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Zephaniah 1:18. Now, in a severe recession, the only thing to hold its value is land. That is plain and clear, not speculative. And cattle, food, commodities, that's true. But I'm telling you, friends, you may not even turn off your mortgage. But there are a lot of things that can be cleared and should. And the best Holy Ghost you've ever heard in your life, advice from the Holy Ghost, is to get your house in order now. Amen. Let me tell you something, Brother Alford. If our people were really obeying God and giving the Lord just a fair share of his money, we'd pay off every church mortgage in America in 3 years.
Right.
I figured it out. In 3 years, if we just gave God a portion of the lifestyle that we've carved out for ourselves.
Right.
Now, to accuse me of preaching fear and pouring cold water on the altar, you better remember what the prophet did. He took 12 barrels of it. And he did it for one reason, to prove the glory of God and his delivering power. People accuse me of preaching fear, that I'm trying to build Holy Ghost bomb shelters and come alive away. I've never preached that in my life. Now, let's talk about the coming labor pains in nature. God showed them what was happening to nature, labor pains. What happens when there's a new birth coming? Jerry, you ought to be able to answer this. Just before the time of birth of a new child, what happens? The labor pains get more frequent and more intense. And friends, there's a new kingdom about to be born. It's the kingdom of God. And the Bible says all nature groaneth and travaileth together, awaiting the day of redemption and the day of birth. And so what you see now is floods and hurricanes and record-breaking weather all over the world now. These are labor pains that are going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. God revealed to me so clearly that the United States would see a devastating earthquake in our time. The worst that we've ever had, it would make San Francisco earthquake seem as nothing. There would be 3 major aftershocks. But something even more specific, the Lord said that we were going to have famine. And this would be the number one problem of the world to affect our economy, friends, this thing about family hit me so hard I couldn't shake it off. I still have not been able to shake it off, friends. And that's God intervenes in the next 7 years, we're going to have 10 million people in this world of ours starved to death. Now, on NBC last week, they gave the reports that in the past 3 months, 100,000 people have starved to death in one province in Africa alone. 100,000. It is spreading out through the Sahara. In West Texas, already drought conditions. They say it could be as bad as anything since 1911. We're going to see drought conditions and food shortages. I predicted last April, when I saw this, that we would be importing wheat within 2 years, and it didn't even take 2 years. And there was nobody laughing at me now about that. I saw all the corn, the rice, the soybean, all of our national reserves completely depleted and gone. The Lord made it clear, strangers have devoured your strength. And that's a direct prophecy of the Scripture of God. Strangers have devoured our strength. All right, God warned the forthcoming famine. There's a precedent for the Holy Ghost doing this. After the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, originally, God said, oh Lord, I just sent into this. During this time, this is Acts 11:27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings to predict by the Spirit, that a great famine was coming upon the whole land of Israel, a great dearth. He stood in the Spirit and warned the church, a famine is coming. This was fulfilled in the reign of Claudius. So the believers decided to send relief to the Christians in Judea, each giving as much as he could. This they did, consigning their gifts to Barnabas and Paul to take to the altar of the church of Jerusalem. Now, friends, God warns us of famine and recession because I believe he's put the church in charge of predictions. Amen. Not Dean Dixon. No. He's put the church of Jesus Christ, the men of God like this, Amen. In charge of predictions. And friends, when it comes from the Holy Ghost, you better listen. It's not backed up by anything that comes from. I went to hear Mr. Preston, who wrote the book, How to Prepare for the Coming Depression. And I thought there'd be 50 people there. I went to the hotel, and then there were 1,000 people sitting there in their seat. That man scared him to death. He said, January, that was in this past year. I went there in December. He said, January, the depression started. And people were scared to death. And then all of a sudden, he got out and decided he'd go sell some silver. He scared them out of their way so he could sell silver. And then there's someone else down in prophesying. They say, this was my vision. I got the second half of his vision. And this dear lady believes that God's going to send judgment to America except for 1,000 acres in North Florida. So she's selling acreages or something. Well, friends, that is not the way the Holy Spirit works.
Oh,
he gives us his word. And there must be nothing that would profit from it. Friends, I'm not trying to sell you a book or anything else. I'm trying to show you the plan of God. It was predicted that King Herod would also persecute the Christians. When the people, now here is why God sends famine. Listen to it. Here's why America is going to have food shortages. You'll pay more than a dollar for a loaf of bread. You'll pay more than $3 for a gallon of milk. When the people of the land sin against me, Ezekiel 14:13, then I will press them with my fist and break off their food supply and send famine among them. When a nation and a land sins against me, then I'll move the famine. It's always during that. I've got to study month after month. I said, God gave me this case. Friends, there's a pattern off of the Scripture. Every time God has said judgment like this to a nation, he said voices to warn about it. It's always been recession and famine. I will shower you with deadly arrows of famine. Ezekiel 5:16, I will shower you with deadly arrows of famine to destroy you. The famine will become more and more serious, and a bit of bread will be gone. Now, consider with me next week the flood of filth that God showed me is coming to America. The Lord showed me there's going to be a baptism of dirt, and I saw the prophecy of David being fulfilled. Behold, David said, God said, I will pour abominable filth upon you. It was though the Lord was saying, all right, David, they want homosexuality, I'll give it to them. They want smut, I'll give it to them. They want nudity, I'll give it to them. Why do you think we have streakers? The man of Gadara, full of demons, tore his clothes off, and then went to the street. He was in his clothes and in his and the law is worked by just a sex act going on right on television in full color. The indignant mother flipped it off, down at the station in Toronto, Canada, and demanded an explanation. She made sure she got through to the director of the station. You know what he told her? Lady, if you don't like it, switch it off. And that's all the concern that he had. And friends, I also prophesied his spirit within 2 years we'd have full nudity on primetime television, toplessness and full nudity. And right now, there are three movies that are waiting right now. One of them is called The Sex Symbol of Connie Stevens, a full nude scene. And one reporter said, if they can get up to try a balloon and open the gates, then the blood falls. And friends, that's just the beginning. Right now, the harbors of New York, there's over $10 million worth of filthy smut America's ever seen, waiting right now for one decision in court, and it is going to come, and the United States will be baptized. You're going to stand down in Wichita Falls and find it. Playboy, Playgirl, Weenie, Beanie, all of them now, the 10 or 12 of filthiest magazines you've ever seen in your life, right now in your newsstands, and it's just the beginning. It is absolutely just the beginning of a dirt bag. Now, friends, listen to me, please. These calamities go hand in hand. A flood of filth and number four, hatred and bitterness toward parents. Lord, show me that the number one youth problem in America would not be drugs anymore. We're going to turn the corner on that, not be alcoholism, but hatred toward parents. Jesus said a man's worst enemies will be they in his own house. Son turn against the father against the son, the mother against the daughter-in-law. And friends, here we have a prediction of the Lord himself. He said so clearly that a man's worst enemies will be in his own house. The children would be playing their parents to death. Now, I could never understand that until the Lord revealed this to me. I used to picture the communists taking over the United States. And we had a bunch of little teenage Gestapos running around, turning into parents, and they were right up against the wall, and the fire squad would mold them. Lord, show me something death. Friends, there's another kind of death far more serious than physical death. In fact, I think there's some pressure for the goal to a firing squad than to face what they're facing now. There is a supernatural kind of bitterness and rebellion in the hearts of so many thousands of teenagers. In our crusades, lately we found that as many as 60% of all the kids who come forward confess they hate their parents. As many as 60% say, I hate my parents. Not just bitterness and hatred, it has to do with divorce. Friends, we are having payday for divorce and permission. This is all coming back now. And here it is, Holmes. And I have money marriages and my lawyers in the church, and I'm not going to tell these kids that. Well, friends, it's all money in. Open your eyes. I'm a realist. I don't deal in some kind of phony ideology. I have to bury these kids when they die. I deal with thousands of phony preachers in America come to me and tell me this is not true. I know it better than that. Bitterness and rebellion. Now, friends, what happens when a flood of filth comes to a nation? It came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says, not vexed his soul in all that he saw and heard in Sodom. Listen to it, please. He was listening, he was watching, and he was getting boggled in his mind. A righteous man became a weak-minded, confused father who lost control of his family. And these two things go hand in hand. When the angel warned him to get his family and flee God's wrath, he went around to his children and listened to what the Bible said. They laughed as though he was joking. Now what happened with that man that lost control of his family? He vexed his soul in the things he saw and heard. Friends, he got some of the mixing on him. He'd been mixing and he got some of the mixing on him. What about those two daughters that did escape with him? Huh? If you ever thought what I've got two teenage daughters. Here's an angry mob trying to break down the doors to get in to those two angels. A whole group, the whole city of Sodom is coming to rape these two angels. And Lot goes out there and says, this is wrong. These are my guests. Look, I've got a father who said his uncle was going to send him out to that mob that could have killed him. No wonder when they escaped out of Sodom, they got him drunk. They committed adultery, incest with that father. They lost respect for him. And friends, I want to tell you something. We're going to have a flood of filth on television, and Christians are not going to escape this attack. Jesus said, listen to it. Luke 6:47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to what he's like. He's like a man who built a house and digged it deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And a flood came. And beat against that house and could not shake it, for it was pounded upon a rock. But Jesus is warning us, the flood is coming. It is going to beat upon us. We're going to be there, and we're going to have to do something. David said, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Yes, it is a fearful thing to see these things coming. Now, even a person not deserving knows what's happening now. Take your, 3 weeks ago. Just 3 weeks ago, 1 week, let me remind you. Elmer Gantry was a smash hit on ABC on Monday night, and here's a movie featuring a minister of the gospel who smokes and drinks and lays with women, and then stands up, preaches a red hot hellfire, brimstone gospel message, and gets people saved. That was a hit, making preachers look like Elmer Gantry. The same week, NBC featured a segment in Sanford and Son. An episode which a bunch of black Pentecostals, tongue-talking and shouting, were made to appear like a bunch of ignorant, foolish, and stupid people. The same week, CBS featured an episode on a program called Good Times, in which Preacher Sam was faking wheelchair healings so that he could milk dollars out of his congregation. And at the same time, all of the family, the same week, did a sacrilegious takeoff on Holy Roman Religion, suggesting to the audience that fundamentalists and evangelicals were using religion as a sedative to put people to sleep. And to add insult to injury, Johnny Carson's show on NBC allowed David Fry to do a mocking impression of Billy Graham that was absolutely libelous, and it made him look like he was a mad money raiser, said some of your money for your books and your records. And at the same time, we've got what I call the media murderers. And there are some people that don't even begin to comprehend what's happening in this nation. I call them media murderers. And I indict television and theaters for purposely under the influence of the devil trying to murder the blood religion of Jesus Christ. There's no question about it. Jesus said, I will send you prophets and apostles. You will persecute them and you will kill them, Jesus said. And that's exactly what's happening now. We've got a film called Marjo. Marjo becomes a phony, and so he produces a movie that becomes a smash hit and gets an Oscar. And you know what he did? He said, I'm trying to put down the bloody word religion of Jesus. And right now, there's a film called The Exorcist playing over full crowds. Thousands lined up outside the theater waiting to see a movie that glorifies the devil. And a priest at the end, they say, jump to a suicidal death and defeat. Now, friends, it's impossible to name a single major movie that does not feature bloody violence, sexual immorality, mockery, religion, and sacred values, sadism, homosexuality, lesbianism, drinking, cursing. These things are not even talking about, they're flooded on television. You're assassinating two men of God. Now, friends, you may not be able to stop your family from rubbing their nose in the devil's dirt while they're out of the house. But as long as they're under your roof, you've got to resist this devil and put him to fight and take you a stand. And you say, as long as you're under my house and my roof, I control the knob. And Dad and Paul, if you lose control of that knob, what are you going to do when they vex their soul in that junk and turn and hate you? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. And what is that standard? Godly people say, Lord, give me direction and wisdom. No weapon, that includes smut. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And the Bible says, come out of the mold and separate yourself. What do you think? What way do you Christians to go and sit through any of that smut? I don't care if you tell this preacher to go, I'm a Methodist, I'm a little more liberal than you are. I sat around a table the other day, and I heard a whole bunch of Christians talking about, don't see the exorcist. there's coming a persecution madness to America against Christians, similar to a spiritual wannabe madness. Friends, we woke up one day, and it wasn't with us. The president was at his peak of popularity. The next day, the ball fell. And there was a madness in America called the Watergate madness. And some people don't understand why Nixon had to go through this. Now, I'll tell you, friends, first of all, I'm not a Republican or Democrat. I'm a Glorycrat. But I want to tell you something. My Bible says we're to pray for those in authority. If you're not praying for the president, whether you like him or not, you're not scripture. And I pray for him every day. But I saw Mr. Nixon when he stood in Romania, just got off Air Force One and stood before cameras from all over the world, satellite television beaming into all nations of the world. And he stood and said, the landing on the moon was the greatest event in the history of the world, and what the world needed was the spirit of Apollo. Now that's a false god. And I remember falling on my knees and pointing a finger at the TV set and saying, sir, God has a controversy with you from this day on. God, bring you down. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. Now, friends, that and that alone is the reason why God is bringing the nation down to its knees. For its pride, because we took on the moon. We made our nest in the stars. And friends, I don't know if you're going to go any further on that, but the Lord showed me there'll be a similar kind of thing hit. Now, you say, how could that happen? Persecution. I've been predicting that there would be hate Christ clubs in our schools, that the Jesus Revolution would sour, that there would be thousands going back to their sex and drugs, now there would come a hardcore disciples on fire for Jesus Christ. I have said that the time is going to come that we'll pay for, with our lives. We're going to have crucifixions here. They're going to tear the Bibles out of the hands of our kids in schools. Now, friends, I was on the Mike Douglas show and Art Linkletter show 8 years ago, and I was asked, what do you think is going to happen to young people in the United States? And I said, I believe, sir, that a great Jesus revolution is coming to all young people spread around the world. And I was one of the first that's been recorded. And I'm saying something else now because the Holy Spirit's made it clear to me. Friends, we've been ready for everything but persecution. All right, let's get into it right now. God's confirming this coming persecution from, I've had ministers come behind the altar. 5 men came from Yugoslavia. They came to warn America that persecution is coming. They thought, no one would believe. They heard my tape. They said, Mr. Wilkerson, we just came and people are not listening. Now, Brother Alcorn went to read a German, and there's a place there called the Sisterhood of Mary at Canaan. It's a tremendous work. It's led by a sister, Basilia Slate, who is one of the great women of God of this generation. That woman shuts herself in for as much as 7 months at a time in a little cabin, getting her messages from God. I've never met a woman on the face of the earth that made me feel so close to God as Sister Basilia Slink. It's the Sisterhood of Mary. It's a Lutheran group of sisters in Darmstadt, Germany. And she heard of the vision and about coming persecution. She heard how a lot of ministers were making fun of it. And she sent me a note. She's just a beautiful letter and an article that she just published. She sent a letter to all of her friends all over the world. And it's called the coming persecution. And she received the same vision in June. And I guess it's one of the only visions she's had in her life. But here's what she said. There's a heavy burden on my heart. A worldwide persecution of Christians is drawing close. The time is coming soon when we shall be called to suffer, even lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus, who's been so blasphemed. My heart is full of anguish at the thought of the severe physical, mental, and spiritual torment waiting those who remain faithful to Jesus. Who's going to be able to endure the torment? Only those who prepare themselves. They're going to have the strength to overcome and be faithful to Jesus in great affliction. Now is the time to go into training. This is the urgent message that Jesus is laying upon my heart. Persecution is imminent. Whoever practices now by taking a strong stand for the Lord, being faithful to Him, ready to face hardship by trusting in His steadfastness, will receive special power from on high to endure. Whoever keeps his eyes on Jesus and prays now for an ardent love. You people don't come to prayer and not hear this. Those who have an ardent love for Him will have the strength to undergo this coming suffering. If we prepare ourselves today, we will then have the courage and strength to meet the future and suffer with Jesus. Then He will be glorified. Now, friends, I'm receiving messages like this from men all over the world. A Catholic priest sent me a tape the other day, and he said on it, in fact, he was preaching my message. He said, when I first heard this vision, it angered me, it scared me. And I said, it's crazy. because I've been preaching that the Catholic Church is going to pick the charismatic movement from the Catholic organization, and that the Catholic organization now has the blessing, charismatic movement has the blessing of the Pope and the hierarchy of the Church. But there is coming a change without a doubt. And this priest said, I listened to it again. And he said, I begin to think. And then I decided what I should do in the first place. I went to the Lord and prayed to say, Lord, these things so. And he said, God revealed to me too, sir, that these things are happening. Now, Jesus warned about it. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. But before these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to their synagogues and their churches, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Luke 21:13. If they have persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. All these things they will do because they do not know him who sent me. They will hate without a cause. Now, friends, Herod began to start persecution against the church because it pleased the crowd. Now, friends, when it begins to please the crowd, the politicians get in on it. That's the listen to it. Get in the most conclusive scripture in the Bible about the coming persecution. And he said, go now, Daniel. Daniel 12:9-10. For what I have said is not to be understood until the time.
Why, the men of God have been preaching this for years. We've been preaching prosperity, prosperity, and peace. And buying and selling and planting, and the Lord says the party's over. Persecution is coming. Get your house in order.
Listen to it, please. Daniel 7:25. Daniel predicted the final world power is going to come that will persecute the church. It will defy the Most High God and wear down the saints with persecution. Wear down the saints of God with persecution and try to change all laws and morals and customs. That's the work of the Antichrist. Now, who is it that's going to persecute the church, the bride of Christ? The devil. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and see the devil's come down on you, Jesus said, have a great wrath. Because you know what the end is there. And he's mad. What's he going to do? He's going to try to spit a blood out of his mouth and persecute the church and force it away. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman of the bride, after the woman that he might cause to be carried away of the blood. Paul warned the Thessalonian Christians of coming persecution. But all I like is he sent Timothy along because he wanted to make sure the people deciphered the message right. He said, I'm sending you, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, I'm sending Timothy to encourage you to keep you from becoming faint-hearted in all the troubles you're going through. You know that such troubles are a part of God's plan for Christians. Even while we were still with you, we warned you ahead of time that suffering and persecution would come and it has. But see that you don't move the faint-heartedness. Don't let it get you down. It's God's plan. Just be aware of it, Jesus said. And prepare your heart. It's all God's plan to purify the saints of God. God says before and he says now, don't let these things upset you. Now, friends, persecution always follows a Pentecostal outpouring. It always has. Stephen walked right out of his Pentecostal be stoned. The early Christians walked right out of that room into a time of big persecution. And at that time, there was a big persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad. Therefore, they went up there preaching the word. The reason God sends persecution, I'll tell you why. It's when missions begin to suffer and people start wrestling clubs and sit around in banquets and lunches talking about their baptism. And when they stay in Jerusalem reading their Bibles, when the Lord said, I want you to evangelize the world, I want to pour my spirit on the whole world, and God sends persecution to spread the wisdom of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now, friend, that's all I've been preaching. I have not been preaching anything else but persecution coming to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you when persecution comes from the Catholic hierarchy. You people who talk in tongues and are Catholics and a Catholic woman, let me tell you something, and hear me now. You may not believe it, but the time is coming, and it's coming very soon. The Bible said, when they can no longer resist the wisdom of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
When they can no longer resist the wisdom of the Spirit. You see, you go back and you talk about the Spirit, and you exercise the great wisdom of God, perhaps when you talk about it, and friends, there's going to come a time they can't resist.
existed anymore. They either accept you, they're going to reject what you've got. And then the Bible says they stirred up evil men and the church leaders and the scribes, and they began to hold them before the council and convention. It's all in the Bible. Great persecution fell, and so Peter and John were scattered to Samaria. They came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he had not fallen upon them. All right, how did John and Peter get to Samaria? Through persecution. How did the Samaritan receive the Holy Ghost? As a direct result of persecution.
Mm-hmm. And God's just trying to get us off our rocking chairs.
All right.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, friends, when you get the Holy Ghost, there has to come with you a purging, a hunger for holiness and righteousness. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. The Holy Ghost has been patient long enough. I listen to all these people talk about sucking their cocktails and talking in tongues and smoking their pipes and said, Lord, never doubt would be about this. And I tell you, friend, the Holy Ghost has been so loving and so patient. And it says it's cleanup time. It's cleanup time. We need an old fashioned Holy Ghost mouth to us in America. Mm-hmm. Now, friends, when you get to desire righteousness and holiness, that in itself brings persecution. You will be reviled and persecuted by the God because you are my followers, Jesus said, because you're hungry after righteousness. And the more hunger we get, the more persecuted we're going to be. Now, Satan's trying to destroy the church and the effectiveness. But that's not going to happen. And everyone will hate you because you are mine. We, brethren, as Isaac was on the children of promise, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. So it is even now. In other words, when you get the Spirit, you're going to be persecuted by those who are still in the flesh. I'm not talking about just talking in tongues. You Baptists that are here, and the Methodists, don't be nervous, please. I've never believed that my fellowship with another Christian has to do anything with any doctrinal issues such as Baptists or speaking in tongues. That was our fellowship with the Father and His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. That is our basis of fellowship. So you can relax. I'm not going to put it in one. I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit is saying to me, and it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It's something far beyond that. All right. Now listen, I can say that the charismatic movement will be evicted from the Catholic Church. Now listen to this. And then, dear brothers, you suffered what the church is, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. And boy, when the Lord showed me this, it came so like a blinding light from heaven. Then, dear brothers, you suffered what the churches in Judea did. Persecution from your own brothers, countrymen, just as they suffered from their own people, the Jews. After they had killed their own prophets, they even executed the Lord Jesus, and now they have brutally persecuted us and driven us out. They have driven us out. Now you see here, the persecution eventually leads to the Holy Ghost witnesses being driven out of fellowships who do not understand that particular message. Now let me illustrate. Here, I just picked this up from Twin Circle, National Catholic Weekly, Archbishop Dwyer. He's the Archbishop of the Northwest. He just said this in an article. The growing Pentecostal movement poses a real threat to the integrity of the Catholic Church today. It's going to turn into a lion rampant in the streets. The danger as we see it is precisely this. It does not need the church. It can do without her authority. It is not dependent upon her sacraments. And in spite of all their fervent declarations of absolute loyalty to the Holy Father and to the church, we are increasingly impressed that it poses a real threat to Catholic integrity in our time. Now that's the fire blue, the king. All right, here's another, Frank O'Meara. He just wrote an article in Catholic Spokesman called Pentecostalism is Not the Answer for Catholics. He said, ecstatic utterances, religious hysteria, faith healing, are throwbacks to pagan religiosity. Catholics must begin to recognize that what is passing as the work of the Holy Spirit may very well be a carefully orchestrated natural reflex. He was thinking about the 20,000 Catholics in Notre Dame. He said it was just a conditioned reflex. It was all pumped up. All right, there you have it. Persecution. I tell you, you know what that's going to persecute? He's going to ferret out all the stony hearted hearers. They call to listen to pastors preaching the gospel, and their hearts are hard. Boy, there is going to come a separation. Oh, hallelujah. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, they are offended, the Bible says.
Well,
listen to what the New York Times said Sunday. There's a new book out, it's called The Preachers. And here's the kind of subtle persecution. I call it mind programming. They're trying to program our minds so that every preacher that's preaching the gospel or taking offerings or praying for the sick is considered a kook or crazy or mad or money mad. And you know what? The devil's trying to get every Christian. He's going to come in like an angel might to deceive us. He's going to try to say, they're all fully don't support the work of Jesus Christ, trying to cut off their supply lines.
Right.
Listen to it. Here's from the Greek. I just wrote it down. I read it yesterday and I wanted to cry. And this book is becoming a bestseller. Here's what he said. It's difficult today to take preachers seriously. Billy Graham is absolutely boring. And those Old Testament Zorros, Catherine Golden, Oral Roberts, McIntyre, Billy James Vargas, and all the others, these faith healers, Ted Crockett, Baldwin Stomp, Radio Gantries, they're super patriots, they're public beggars, chunking snakes, speaking in tongues, playing the devil, grabbing the spotlight in tears, they're all paranoid, persecuted, and tormented. These sawdust 12 prophets, they're dispensers of paranoid excesses. In other words, they're all mad. Billy Graham, Captain Fulman, or Roberts, Billy James, Harvey's man, that old man. Now, who said that but the devil himself? You and I do not agree with everybody that I've mentioned here, bless your heart. There's still many of these out there preaching the straight gospel. All right, now hold on to your seats for just 10 minutes, please. I'm going to show you from God's word how to prepare. Get ready. Now, if you can listen the next 10 minutes and say, I'm not a positive gospel preacher, then you're either lying, or you're not listening, or you just don't like it. When I first shared this vision, my message was this, when I closed, in spite of all the coming calamities, God has everything under control.
Amen.
And that was the theme of the vision. God has everything under control. I've got a special Bible that I marked just with one word, it's called deliverance. I go all through my Bible, everywhere God talks about delivering his people, and I've got that whole Bible marked, hundreds of places. You should see it. And here's what I found out. When the trouble comes, the famine, they said, you know, we have to go out and hide the country. From the mountains. To escape. In fact, the Bible warns against trying to live beyond the reach of danger. I'm going to read it to you. Woe to you for getting rich by evil means, attempting to live beyond the reach of danger. Habakkuk 2:9. There's going to be a lot of you trying to live somewhere beyond the reach of danger. There's no place to hide but in Jesus.
Amen.
Out there, listen to David. Out there, you're telling me, flee to the mountains for safety. When I'm trusting in the Lord. While the wicked have sung their bows, they draw their arrows tight against the bowstrings. They're trying to ambush the people of God. Long order of collapse, we are told. What can the righteous do but flee? But the Lord is still in his holy temple. He still rules from heaven. He still watches everything that happens here on earth. He puts the righteous and the wicked to the test, and he hates loving violence. He will rain fire and brimstone on the wicked and scorch them with his wind. But God is good, and he loves goodness, and the godly shall see his face.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
The eyes of the Lord are watching over those who fear him, who rely upon his steady love. He will keep them from death even in times of famine. I'm reading Psalm 33:18. He will keep them from death even in times of famine. We depend on the Lord alone to save us. Only he can help us and protect us like a shield. Now, friends, if famine comes to America, let me tell you something. God already has a calamity insurance policy. Now, listen to it, please. There's a precedent in the Bible. Elijah, we're not the only ones to face the threat of famine. Elijah lived right through one. And God told him to go down to Zarephath, which really means a melting furnace. God said, what you know that hot? Melting furnace of Zarephath. And the Bible makes it very clear that during this time, the widows were dying everywhere. But consider God's unique calamity insurance plan for his servant. He was not sent to a widow that had stockpiled a year's supply of food. And he was not sent to a farm that had an abundance of cows and milk and grain and all kinds of food stored away. You know what God sent? You know it. To a poor, penniless widow who was baking her last cake and her little boy
God who wants to see under the window, I have commanded this window to sustain you. And it must have seemed ironic for that prophet to say, woman, well, that's the way to tell you to give me that last cake you baked, because I'm hungry. And she points to that barrel, and it's empty, and the oil pot is dry. And he, I see Elijah stick his head in that empty barrel. He said, God, this is the way you're going to keep me in famine? This little woman doesn't have a thing for a name? He said, that's funny. And the Spirit of God, he was human. I don't know what I would have done. You say, oh, he was a great man of God. Well, friends, he was a human. He was a man of like passions, and the very thought was to stand here. Well, but listen to it. Here it is. God chose to feed Elijah, the widow, and her son by miracles. Miracles. God had a magic barrel. And listen, he said, don't be afraid. Go ahead and cook that last meal, bake a little loaf. And afterwards, there will still be enough food for you and your son. For the Lord God of Israel said that there will always be power and oil left in your barrel until the time the Lord sends rain again. And till when? Till the rain comes again. Till the crisis is over. God is going to feed you. Now, friend, I believe it. You say God heals you by miracle? You say you believe in miracles? All right, then, let's quit just preaching about it. Let's exercise and faith about it. God will keep us by miracles. He always has, he always will. He hasn't taken back that magic barrel. It's still here. I've tapped it. I don't know how far I've tapped it. We've lived through hard times before. Oh, yes, God is always there. Hallelujah, test our faith, but then we rejoice when we saw God move. Who seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. Okay, Isaiah preached that God saw only two classes of people on the earth. My people and the rest of you who have forsaken the Lord. That's all. There are two classes of people. My people and the rest of you that forsook the Lord. Oh, and for those that pursue the Lord, judgment and calamity and hell, but for other people, one word, deliverance. Oh, hallelujah. The rest of you who forsake the Lord. Therefore, the Lord God said, you shall starve. He's speaking of, but my servants shall eat. Isaiah 65:13. You shall be thirsty, but my children shall drink. You shall be sad and shame, but they shall rejoice. You shall cry in sorrow, vexation, and despair while they sing for joy. I've heard some people say, well, these don't use those Old Testament prophets. Give it the New Testament. Well, let me give you James 5:10 out of the New Testament. Take, my brother, the prophets for an example of suffering and affliction. You know what God did before he judged Jerusalem? All these prophets were saying, judgment's coming, calamity. You know what the Lord did? He said, I'm not going to judge until I put a line of deliverance down in the river of the city. And he sent six angels dressed in white to go and put a mark on all of my people. Listen to it. The Lord called to the man with the righteous case and said, walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who weep and sigh because of the sins. Then I heard the Lord tell the other men, fall into the city and kill everybody's foreheads and mark. Don't spare or pity them. Kill them all, young and old. But don't touch anyone with my mark.
Amen.
Here's God's promise to keep us from this flood of filth that's coming. Oh Lord, we know that you will forever preserve your own from the reach of evil men. Oh, y'all are reaching out to get us. The Lord said, you'll keep me from the reach of evil men. Psalms 12:7. The Bible says the whole world collapses. You and I still will stand. Some nations boasted their armies and weapons, but we will make our boast to the Lord. Nations will collapse and perish, but we will arise and stand firm and sure. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried and lifted to the sea. We will not be afraid. You know, the recessions, I've got a lot of preachers scared to death. Primarily because they're even dead. I'm going to tell you precisely. I think 95% of all ministry in America has accepted this and other messages like it.
And I don't ever call anyone false prophets except those who don't preach the blood religion of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's what the Bible says, Psalm 112. Listen, such a man, my people, such people will not be overthrown by evil circumstances or evil reports. God's constant care of people will make a deep impression on all who see it. He does not fear bad news, nor live in a state of dread or fear, for he has settled in his heart that God will take care of him. That is why he's not afraid that he can't calmly face the future. He gives generously to those in need. His deeds will never be forgotten. He shall have influence and honor, and evil-minded men will be infuriated when they see all this. They'll gnash their teeth in anger and slink away. Their hopes are gone. They won't understand why you're smiling. The Bible said it's senseless for you to work so hard from morning to night, fearing you might starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. That's in Psalms 127:2. Don't step on my word about the recession of famine. Go to bed and get a good sleep after you pray through. David said, I've been young and now I'm old and I've yet to see God's children forsaken or go begging for bread. If you belong to the Lord, reverence him. For everyone who does this has everything he needs. Those of us who reverence the Lord will never lack any good thing. The Bible said, the good man does not escape all the troubles. He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one of them. Amen. Now I'm preaching Bible.
Amen.
Day by day, the Lord observes the good deeds done by God in him. He cares for the needy when times are hard. Even in famine, they will have enough. Job 37:18 and 19. The prophet Nathan predicted deliverance to everybody who trusted the Lord. Who can stand before this enemy God? His fury is like a fire in the mouth of tongues before his anger. But the Lord is good. When trouble comes, he's the place to go.
Amen.
He's the place to go. He knows everyone who trusts in here. Now, Zechariah put it the plainest of all. And boy, do I like this. The Lord of glory has sent me against the nations that oppress you, but he who harms you sticks his finger in God's eye. Sticks his finger in Jehovah's eye. And you know God don't let anybody stick their finger in his eye. Lord. Now I'm going to tell you something. I was reading one prophet and said these judgments are just chariots of God. He said God's saying this because he's making nature bow in reverence to his power.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. And friends, that's all nature is under his power. Everything's under control. There's absolutely nothing that Christians are here. I would tell you from my heart something happened to me. When I first went to New York, I had a trauma that gave me nightmares. So I always wondered what would happen if I began gang beating up a little kid. I had two bad dreams. I always dreamed two drug addicts had me down and smoked me full of heroin needles. And another dream I always have, I tricked myself, suddenly walking down the street, there's a bunch of gang members beating up a kid, and I'd run and scare a chicken. And it bothered me. I thought, Lord, if I ever saw that, I'll run. I'll never be a fish for the day in my life. And sure enough, 5 years after I'd been in New York, I driving down Atlantic Avenue in Narrative Park, right over a big fence, about 6 feet high. About 10, 12 big gang members beating up a little 8-year-old kid. His bicycle was being battered, had sticks and brooms and a baseball bat that they were killing. And before I knew what had happened, I had stopped that car. I had scampered over that 6-foot fence. And I went in there and grabbed the baseball bat, started swinging in all directions. I said, get out of here, I'll kill everyone. I mean, they thought I was a madman and ran in all directions. Across the street. I got him across the street and I came back and was standing there. A little teenage girl came and said, Mister, they're coming back and get you. They'll kill you. You better get out of here. And I got in my car, raced down the highway, and I got about a mile and I fell apart. I had to pull the car off the side of the road and I said, God, what I do? What I do? I'll never do that again. The Lord said, yes, you will. It'll be there just when you need it. I'll give it to you. And friends, that's calamity insurance. You've got enough grace just for the crisis. You don't need it until you have to have it. And you give it to me. Don't worry
about how you're going to face it. It'll be there. It'll be there.
Hallelujah.
Talk about earthquakes coming. I have people come say, where's the earthquake? Well, I don't know. I know it's coming. But it's coming. The Lord's presence doesn't come. I'm not a wild fanatic. I'm on the word. I know where I'm at.
Amen.
God's put my head together right. Now listen to it, please. My wife and I are in the California earthquake. That's why we're living in Dallas. So I'm like, everybody living in California, you're always looking for the big one to hit. In the middle of the night, one night, my wife does me look, and the chandelier is going like this. And like a mini Niagara fall. And friend, there is nothing worse than the sound of an earthquake. Oh, the sound like worlds falling apart, and all the windows are shaking like a bullet shell, the whole house. And she said, this is it. This earthquake, and all of a sudden, before I could get out of bed, my four kids came running into my room and started shouting, Dad, Mom, wake up! Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! Yeah. I said, can we get out of bed? We know this. We know the best advice the world can give you. They tell you in California, if you're in an earthquake, stand under your door, Jim. You know, after 7 people standing on their door jam, we're standing on that door jam singing and praising the Lord. And friends, if the earth had opened and swallowed us up, we'd have gone to heaven singing and shouting and praising the Lord. God had given us, suddenly there was something came over our families. We forgot the earthquake. The Spirit of the Lord came upon us. We were singing and praising the Lord. 10 minutes later, we were sitting and listening to reports on the radio, and we fell apart and had to move. But when we needed it, it was there. Oh, hallelujah. But you see all these things begin to happen. Jesus said, look up and rejoice. Cause your redemption draweth nigh. Now, friends, so help me. I read this from the top of my head, the soles of my feet. God is saying something to the church. Play day is over. It's all over. The ends of the world are upon us. Now you're not going to go fleeing. You're not going to go running. You're not going to horse you over your door. You're just going to find out where your true values are. You need to go to be in that class with a lot of people. Call by my name who humble themselves. Then I'll give them glory to God. And then the rest of you. Boy, Brother Alcorn, there's going to be a whole host of that group. They're going to buy bigger cars, bigger houses, and lands, and they're going to go to the materialism that the Lord is calling out of people. We're going to get on the prayer bowl. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to give God to the family. You don't have to lose your children. Not at all. God made a new promise, and I saw it coming. For those who are not praying, they're going to lose their kids. There's no doubt. You can't face it now. But for those who really pray and love the Lord, there's another promise. He said, I'll send the Spirit of Elijah and I'll turn the heart of the children back to their parents, the heart of the parents back to their children. There's a healing for your home if you have that confidence in Him. Glory to God. I want you to stand your feet, everybody in the door. If you've never been in a meeting like this before, if you've never been in a church where they raise their hand, you know the Jesus sign, don't you? Just raise your finger. Please raise your finger. That's it, come on. We're going to sing a song right now. I will praise Him. I'll tell you, we're going to have a love church for Jesus right now. We're going to turn this whole church into an altar. Right now, there's a beautiful song. I will praise Him. Now, I don't care if you're Catholic or Protestant or of any denomination. Put your hand down just a minute first. Hold it just a minute. Look right at me, please. I'm going to try to work something out here. That Alcorn doesn't allow that in the first place. In second place, nobody in this church ever believes, or ever has, that the Holy Ghost is something you come. The Holy Spirit is here right now to deal with sin. I want to tell you something. The only thing God is going to use in these last days to bring people to God are those who preach His judgment, His sin, and mercy. We've been preaching all mercy with no judgment. We've been preaching all prosperity with no sufferings. Because that's changing. And if you're a discerning Christian, you've been praying, the Holy Ghost is saying something to you right now while you stand there. He's saying to you, I've got to do something about my life. I may have been, I guess I was 95% of the brother Dave. I've given 95%, but I've held that 5%, and I didn't mess that up. And some of you have been so wrapped up in your house, your car, your land, and your job, you forgot what's happening. And I ask you today, wherever you're standing, now, I know some people say, I'd really like to give everything to the Lord. I've grown cold and indifferent. Do I have to go for it? I prefer it that way. I think the Lord does too, but He's so loving and merciful. I think He can reach you right in your seat. And I know He can. Right where you're standing. We're not just trying to get anybody to join this church. Not at all. There's nobody shake your hand. May nobody sign your card. And I'm not against that. And I'm asking you, no matter church you're from, to close yourself in. And friends, in His presence, right now, let His Holy Ghost deal with us. Would you say, I will praise Him? And just let the Spirit of the Lord touch you. And would you worship Him? And while you're doing that, let it be your prayer. Lord, I'm going to praise You from this day on. I'm going to straighten out my values. I'm going to ask the Lord right now to heal our hearts. Heavenly Father, now a lot of people here tonight that are cold and indifferent. Father, how many of you, put your hands down. How many would have to raise your hand and say, David, I've grown cold toward the Savior, and I need a new touch tonight. Lift up your hand. Let me pray. Praise God. Right, don't be ashamed. I've grown cold toward the Lord. Yes, all over the building. Up in the dark. Come on, raise it high. Lord Jesus, these hands that are raised right now, let the breath of the Holy Spirit touch them. Just a beautiful breath of the Spirit touch them right now. Here. Sing it with me now. If you want to lift your hands or hold up to Jesus, or maybe you just want to reach forward like this, or keep your hands down just so you worship Him with us. Don't let me have to tell. I'm not a cheerleader. Just let the Holy Spirit touches your heart. Sing praise to Him with me now.